John chapter 6, very lengthy chapter, so we're only going to cover about half of it tonight. So we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse number 33. And it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples of them that were set down, likewise to the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. They following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered. And Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say to you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father's seal. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Then said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this passage of Scripture, telling us more of the story of Jesus of his time on earth. We thank you for the testimony of John, how you used him, and we just thank you for all that Jesus did, and so much that he has to teach us by his teaching and by his actions. And we just pray, Lord, you just help us as we look into this passage, help us to understand it more clearly, and draw application to our life from it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And so we see as it begins that the previous chapter he was in Jerusalem, but now he was back in Galilee once again. And We would reference, it says here that he went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And from verse 23, it would seem to be that this event that we first see, the feeding of the 5,000, seems to be happening in the vicinity of Tiberias. And of course, this Tiberias was the capital of Galilee, or province of Galilee, and it was of course named after the Roman Emperor Tiberius. And we see that says a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And so we see we had this great crowd that were following him. And I just want us to draw back to John chapter 2, just to recall something about this. It says, this is John 2:23. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when he saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And so we kind of see this, and we noted when we went through chapter 2, there is a difference. We saw in John chapter 2 and verse 11 that his disciples believed on him, whereas the multitudes believed in him. We know that Jesus committed himself to the 12, to the disciples, that really is, you think of what we read in other Gospels of where he went up into a mountain to pray, and then he came down and he chose 12 men that would be with him. And so we see that it was his disciples believed on him, but these multitudes believed in him, and he didn't commit himself to these multitudes because he knew what was in their hearts. And so we kind of want to understand that, and we drew the difference that we can believe in Jesus, we can believe in God, and that's a good start, but the whole idea is, especially in terms of our salvation, is that we need to believe on Jesus. And so we see with this group that it's a great multitude that they're following Jesus, but we see what it says there, that they followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And so we want to ask, okay, are these people, this great multitude, are they following Jesus for the right reason? And we have to really identify that no, not really. That they're there for the show. They're not really accept, like recognizing, okay, this is a Messiah. We need to follow him. We need to dedicate our lives to him. It's more, okay, what next is he going to do that's exciting and new? And so we see that he's going up, and it says he went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And so you kind of see the multitudes following, and Jesus is going with his disciples. And we kind of get the perspective that he's really trying to focus on his disciples, and these multitudes are following. It's not that he doesn't care about the multitudes. We actually understand his whole focus, of course, because in his ministry time, he knows he only has about 3 years, and so he's making the most of it to invest on these disciples that will, in a few years, be the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem, and that those disciples themselves will be reaching out to the multitudes. But we kind of get this picture that he's trying to minister to his disciples, and it's interesting. When we look at the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark, we actually see that the time period of this was soon after when John the Baptist was beheaded by edict of Herod. And of course, several of his disciples were former followers of John the Baptist. And so you could kind of think of it that they were grieving and just in shock of what had happened. And so he's, in a way, trying to minister to them, but there's these people that keep coming. And we recognize that Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. He cared for them. And as we're going to see, as we've seen already, that when Jesus speaks the truth, and sometimes it's hard to hear, people don't always respond to it well, but he's saying it to them because he loves them. He's trying to confront them with the real issue, so that they'll be with them. We saw that in the last chapter, that he was confronting the Jews that were rejecting him, and he's just laying it out. It's like, there's all these witnesses that I am the Christ, and you're not accepting them. And so we think of that, and so they're coming to him, and of course they're more or less looking for another miracle. But we see that Jesus knows they have a need, and so we see with this too that he already knows what he's going to do, but he asks Philip a question, and it's kind of the same. It's like when God asks a question. It's God, because God doesn't know. It's because he's trying to get us to think. And so he's saying to Philip, well, where are we going to get bread that we can eat? And he knew what he was going to do. And so he wanted to just try to, this was trying to teach Philip. And so Philip kind of seems to have a mind for numbers, and so he figured, well, 200 pennyworth. So kind of the way it was is it, people work for essentially a penny a day, more or less, so it would be like 200 days of income would not be sufficient for every one of them to take a little. And I think we would recognize with Jesus and his disciples, none of them had big pockets, so it kind of seemed, okay, this is an impossible task. And we see in other passages, parallel passages, that his disciples said, well, just send them away, because we can't feed them. And he said that, no, we can't send them away because they might faint by the way. And so he has this desire, but they don't have the resources. And it's something that I think we can recognize a spiritual application to this as well. Because spiritually speaking, that there can be times where people come to us looking for help, and we may feel that we have nothing to offer them. Especially, say, if you could imagine in a time of great grief, we're trying to minister to other people that are grieving, or we're grieving ourselves, right? That we have an emptiness. We don't have what we need to minister to the multitudes. And we do the math, and we just don't know what to do. But I think the answer is we need to go to Jesus and have him come up with a solution. And what's interesting here is we see that Andrew comes to Jesus, and he says, well, there's this lad here, this boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. It's kind of interesting, you think of this young boy, that he seemed to have a lot more sense than everyone else out of the multitudes. You wonder if he maybe just had a really wise mom that just said, okay, son, you're wandering off, and for the day you better have a lunch, who knows. But we see, and you just wonder how the boy found out about this, but he just said, okay, well, I'm just going to give what I have to Jesus, and maybe he could do something with it. And it's, you just kind of think of just Andrew coming to him, and just like, you can almost picture this little boy finding Andrew and says, well, here, I'll give my lunch to Jesus, and he can use that to help feed everybody. And where Andrew just kind of seeing the multitude scratching his head, and just where he kind of says to Jesus, well, what are they amongst them? And it just, this is not going to help. But it's something to interest to notice. Because turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. And this is in the life of Elisha, which coincidentally, you kind of think in terms of in the Old Testament that it's a foreshadowing of the New Testament. We know that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But we really want to recognize Elisha in many ways typifies Christ in terms of his ministry to people. And so there's just some significance there. But I just want to read, this is verses 42 to 44. It says, there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn and husks thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And the servant said, what, should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. And so this is not, we see this is not the first time where God has made much out of little. And so who knows? Hard to say if this boy remembered that story being told, but he just had a sense, well, I'll give what I have to Jesus and see what he can do with it. And that's sometimes, I think, with us, as we're, when we're especially trying to minister to others, spiritually speaking, that we look at what we have and we don't have enough. We have, like what we have seems so small in comparison to the great need. But the best thing we can do is say, okay, Lord, with what little I have, I give it to you, and we'll just see what you can do with it. And so we kind of see that this little boy, in many ways, has a wisdom beyond his years, and that he teaches us a lot. And we see that Jesus commands them, make the men sit down. There's much grass in the place, so they all sat down, about 5,000. And so we see he gives thanks, and he distributes to the disciples, and you kind of think of it where the disciples, he gives out some, and it's probably not going to be that much to start with, and they give out all that they have, but then they come back to him, and he's like, well, I still got some, and they keep giving out, and they keep coming back to him, and he keeps giving them. And they're not understanding where it's coming from, and we don't really understand how this is happening. But we see miraculously he keeps giving them, and 5,000 men, and not only men, but women and children as well, that they were filled, and that they were leftovers. And he says, gather them up that nothing would be lost. And so we see that as he prayed and he gave thanks to his Father, that it was miraculously provided. And we think of the words in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, 21, where it says, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. And that is what God is able to do, that we can pray, that we can ask for needs to be met. And he can do above and beyond what we would ever imagine is possible as we yield to him. And so it's just an amazing thing to have happened. But we see the response of the multitudes, that they see this and they're amazed and they say, wow, this is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world. And so they're kind of getting it. They're seeing this as a sign, and this is something that they should respond to. But we see that theirs is not the right response. That their response should be to hearken to that prophet. We see that that's what Moses said, that shall rise a prophet like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And so what they should be doing is say, you are the prophet, you are the Messiah, what would you have us to do? And in that time, they should have essentially pledged their allegiance to him. They should have accepted him as their Messiah. They should have been believing on him and accepting him to being the Messiah and the Son of God. But we see that instead, that their whole mindset is that, oh, this is a prophet, and he can help fulfill our agenda. They wanted now to take him by force. It isn't something where they're submitting to him, hearkening to him, yielding to his leadership, that basically they're going to take him by force, whether he's willing or not, and make him their king. And that he's going to be the one who they're going to look to, is going to be the one that's going to rescue them from the Romans and bring their nation to freedom and prosperity again. And so we see that. And it's something to note, and I think this is a very important lesson to learn from Jesus here. And it's something that you don't just see it here, but you see it throughout the Gospels as you study through it. See, we know that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We read that in Hebrews chapter 4. And a lot of times we look at trials and tribulations, and when things go bad, that is a temptation, a trial. And it is. Say if we face rejection and scorning from others, there is the temptation that we change who we are in order to be accepted. We maybe self-censor ourselves in order to kind of go along, get along, and that's not a good thing to do at all. And we have to be very wary of that. And I think that's certainly something that we see with Jesus, and then we're going to see later on in this chapter, that he said the truth and he just let it fall where it was, and whether they accepted it or not, that wasn't a concern. He needed to share the truth, and people needed to make their decision whether they'd accept it or not. But we want to see as well that sometimes when things go well, when things go better than expected, that can be a temptation too. That we want to understand that sometimes fame and popularity can be a temptation. And you can kind of think of this, that in our position, if we would have been in the position that Jesus was, we could say many that would say, well, this is my big break. I can just ride this crest of popularity, and this will take me a lot farther than I would ever imagine. And of course, we want to recognize two things, that riding on this wave, we realize that he wouldn't be the one really that was the one in charge of where this wave was going. That it was this multitude was trying to bend into his will, rather than the other way around. But two, we understand is that he had a mission to complete, and he was very focused on that mission. And we understand it, that it was training his disciples, preparing them, but then of course being tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And so he's not going to allow anything to dissuade himself from that. And so we actually see his response, and it's, I think, very key, and it's kind of something, I think, to kind of bookmark in the back of our minds, to realize that if we ever get in this situation ourselves, that we need to remember this is the way to respond. Because he had this popularity, this wave of people loving him and wanting him to be their king and everything else. But we find as we look at this passage, and as we look at parallel passages in Matthew and Mark, that we find that he didn't stay with them and bask in this popularity, that he actually purposely withdrew himself from them. That we find, I'll just turn to Matthew chapter 14. Verses 22 and 23. That we find that, like, and this doesn't explain in Matthew about this whole thing about them becoming a king, but we see right after the feeding of the 5,000, it says, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away." And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And so it's the thing is that the multitudes had their agenda. They thought, wow, he did this. And boy, we're going to follow him. We're going to help him to become king, take him by force. But what do we see with God, with Jesus' agenda is like, okay, the multitudes need to be fed. I fed them. They need to go home now. And so we see that he's saying, no, we're not doing what you're wanting to do. You guys need to go home, go to sleep. We see he sent his disciples away, got them to go on a ship and start heading back to Capernaum over the Sea of Galilee. And we see that he went up into a mountain and he went to pray alone. And it was a thing that he needed to spend time with his Heavenly Father in prayer to make sure that he had maintained that right perspective. And of course, we know with his relationship with God, and we know him being the Son of God, that he's not capable of sin, but we really see this, that he's setting an example for us to follow. That's like, this is how we deal with this, to help keep our heads in the right place, that we don't get a swelled head, and allow our pride to cause us to do things that are foolish. We need to spend time with the Lord, get the right perspective, and get real, kind of refocus. What is my mission? What is God wanting me to do? That I need to not allow the devil to use popularity as a distraction that gets me off the path that I'm supposed to be on. And it's kind of the thing we are going to see as we get to the end of this chapter, really the fickleness of this group, that they were all rah-rah for Jesus partway through this chapter, but then we see by the end of it that a whole bunch of them are abandoning him. And so we kind of see that we saw in John chapter 2 where he said of these that he didn't commit himself to them because he knew all men, he knew what was in man, and so he kind of knew where they're at, he knew their motivation, and so he didn't commit himself to them. So anyways, it's evening, he's sent his disciples on a ship, and we see that they're basically rowing back across the Sea of Galilee to return to Capernaum in the dark. And so the Sea of Galilee, we want to understand, is actually, it's not a, we always think of the sea as being salt water, and so it's actually fresh water. We kind of want to get a picture of it, that it's the size of the lake. It's about 13 miles wide, or 13 miles long north to south. It's about 8 miles wide. And kind of when you look at it, they're basically, from what we understand, this miracle took place in Tiberias, which is basically on the southwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they're going back to Capernaum, which is on the northwest shore. And so if you actually look at a map, you really can kind of see, well, yeah, this makes a lot of sense, because you could go along the coast kind of in a roundabout way, or you can just do a straight shot straight across the lake and make it to Capernaum. And so they're headed that way. And of course, several of them have spent years navigating the Sea of Galilee. They're used to it, and so it made sense for them to do that. But of course, even today, the Sea of Galilee is known for sudden storms where it comes up, where the wind blows down the Jordan River Valley, creating huge waves. I recall for us this year, we went down Maple Creek, and we went a couple times. We went down to Cypress Lake to go fishing, and I know we went in the morning, me and the boys, and it was just nice and calm there, and just perfect time for fishing. We didn't catch anything, but we thought, oh yeah, well, as a family, let's all go back, because this is just such a great place to fish. And of course, in the evening, that's when the fish come out again, when it gets cooler. But it was just that day that we went back again, and here the wind had picked up, and it was just all these waves, and it was like, so we tried fishing for a bit, but we knew it was just kind of pointless. You couldn't hardly stand on the dock without being blown over. And so you kind of think of it, it's much like that, where I think here on the prairies, we're used to winds coming up all of a sudden, and so that's kind of how it was on the Sea of Galilee. And so we find that the disciples, they had said they rowed 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. We recognize that's 3 to 4 miles. And we find from the other passages in Mark chapter 6 that this was about the fourth watch of the night. And so we identify in the Middle East that that basically night goes from 6 o'clock p.m. to 6 o'clock a.m. So that's 12-hour period. And so four watches, so you divide that 12-hour period into four sections. And so the fourth watch would be from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. And so it's dark. And so we see it's interesting because, of course, as we read in Mark chapter 6, it says that Jesus was on the mountain praying. And then he sees them toiling and rowing, and he goes to them. And it's interesting because we, just kind of the thought of it, it's miraculous enough that, Jesus is coming to them walking on the water. But I think we a lot of times picture it as being where almost like the water is still and he's walking over it. But we really kind of, we get the perspective of it. And it's interesting, we don't know if the moon was out a bit that night or what was going on, but we see that there's a great wind and great waves, and so he's walking over these waves. Just kind of the mental image of seeing him, of just what power he's manifesting, that where he's going through this. And so you could imagine the disciples seeing this and noticing this, that just they would have been afraid. Of course, they thought it was a ghost. But we see Jesus call out to him and says, "It is I, be not afraid." And we don't see it in this passage, but in Matthew we see this is when Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come out on the water." Jesus bid him to come out, and he did walk on the water as well. But then he saw the wind and the waves, and he was afraid. And the Lord brought him out. And so we see then now, verse 21, they willingly received him in the ship. Immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So we see that he was the creator. He's the one who made the sea. And he was able to walk across it. And he could easily calm it and instantly bring them to land. So we see that, and just you imagine the disciples just trying to process all of this that's going on. There's things Lord's trying to teach him, and just imagine just the whole kind of day and night have just been such a time of kind of just trying to really try to wrap their heads around everything of who Jesus is and what he can do. But we see that the multitudes, they woke up and they kind of looked around and they're like, well, we saw the disciples leave in a boat. There's no other boats gone. Where's Jesus? And they can't find him, or they start looking for him. And so they find and they come to Capernaum. Maybe they heard that that's what he had told the disciples where he was going. So they come to him and they find him and they say, "How'd you get here?" And we see that Jesus doesn't tell them, because that's not really important for them to know. But we see that he's trying to help these people. He knows their hearts, but he loves them, and he's trying to help them to see the truth. And he says to them, "Very, very, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And so it's kind of the thing that they're going in the wrong direction, that they believed on him because they saw miracles, but they're only following him because he did miracles. And then they saw the miracles and they're so great, but then they're really only doing it because it's a free meal. And so we see that it's actually, they're not getting any kind of spiritual focus. It's getting more and more to be just a physical focus. And he wanted to try to help them, and he says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And so he's trying to help them to see that there's something more they need that he can give them. And it says, him hath God the Father sealed. We think a seal is basically a mark of authority, that he's been endorsed by God himself as the one who spoke the truth, and that they needed to recognize him for who he was. But we see that they're not really focused on what he's saying. They have their own agenda, their own thoughts. And so they said, I mean, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? It's kind of the thing, wow, you're doing miracles. How can you teach us how to do miracles? How can we work the works of God? And it's really kind of the thing is that they're missing something very important. And so Jesus says to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And that's something for many of them, that's something that hasn't happened yet. They believed in him, but they haven't believed on him. And we think of that as a sinner, the only good work that we can do is confess our sins, accept Jesus as our Savior. And we want to understand that doing the works of God, that's not something that precedes salvation, something that follows it. That everything comes after that initial belief of trusting in Christ, accepting him as our Savior. But we see with this group that they'd skipped over that. That wasn't that important. They wanted to get to this whole other thing. It kind of reminds us of that one fellow in Samaria, Simon, I think it was Simon the Sorcerer, I can't remember exactly, but where he saw the disciples laying on hands, people receiving the Holy Ghost, and he's like, oh, I'll pay you money so I can do that too, and not recognizing what he's asking for, what he's saying, and having to receive quite a significant rebuke from Peter because of that. But we see that they have this idea, but they're not interested in believing on him. They have their own agenda, what they want to have happen. And we really want to understand that they could not be true disciples of Christ until that most important of details was addressed. They need to believe on him, accept him as their Savior, and then they could begin on the process of becoming a disciple and a follower of him and being used of him to do the miraculous. But then we see again, verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And you really kind of look at this, okay, they've already seen different miracles that he's done in healing people that were diseased. They just saw him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. These have been plenty of signs. And yet they're asking for another sign to believe. And it's, you just kind of question, it's like, okay, well, how many signs do you need in order to believe? And that's the problem. It wasn't a problem of a lack of signs. It was a lack of faith. And so they kind of had this idea, okay, well, you fed us bread, and they say, well, our fathers ate manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So he kind of thought, well, you're maybe kind of like Moses, and so they're trying to think about this. But we see that Jesus is trying to help them. And he's saying, Moses wasn't the one that gave that bread, it was God. It was my heavenly Father that gave that bread. That Moses was just the one that told the people what was happening and how to do it. And he says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. But that's the thing, is they were looking to Jesus and following Jesus for what they could get out of him. And instead, they needed to see Jesus, that he was the one that they needed to be seeking. And it's the thing, he was the true bread from heaven. He's what they needed. the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And so we want to really understand that, and we're going to get more into that next week. But it's really, he's trying to help these people, the multitudes, and it's a sad thing is that they're seeking him, but it's not for the right reasons. And they're so close, but they're so far too. They're missing out. And it's just, if they could just take a time to just stop trying to push their own agenda, listen to Jesus, understand who he is, accept him and believe on him, their whole lives could change. But until they do that, they weren't going to be able to proceed any further in following him. So I think it's something that we really want to recognize. And we'll get more into it next week, of course, but I think we can all have that tendency where we seek the Lord not for who he is, but for just what he can get for us. And we want to be able to do great things, but a lot of times we're not simply believing him, following him, allowing him to give us the actual agenda that we should have. That instead we have our own agenda that we want him to fulfill. And so it's something to be wise and be wary of. But it's certainly something seeing that Jesus is working with his disciples, and through all of this that there's a lot that he's trying to teach them as well. That they're observing what's going on, they're seeing how he's handling the multitudes and classes in session for them. And there's much that they could learn and so much that we can learn as well. So that's the lesson for tonight. Hope it's been a blessing. We'll continue on with the remainder of chapter 6 next week. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the example he's left us. And just pray you help us to learn lessons from this passage as we meditate on it throughout the week. Help us to be followers of you for the right reasons. And Lord, help us to just look to you for who you really are, and value and cherish you for all that you are for us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.